This is part B of the perfect work of God. This first part of chapter 8 of the book of Romans, what do we have? We have again the contrast between deceitfulness of human nature and the work of God within us to change it. Now let's see how this operates. Okay, verse 8. So that those who are in the flesh cannot please God, but those who are in the Spirit can please God, correct? Yes. It says so, 1 John 3. Verse 9. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Now, that doesn't mean that you don't have a fleshly body. It means that you are not living according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That's what it's talking about up above here. If, there's that two-letter word, needs to be circled, if the Spirit of God is indeed dwelling within you, just as Jesus said it would in John 14, correct? Now also what we are learning as we go through this is what? The unity of Scripture and how all Scripture agrees in every aspect with the Word of God dwelling within you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, now that's an interesting phrase, isn't it? Here we have the Spirit of God, now we have the Spirit of Christ. What did we learn back in John 14 and 15? The Spirit comes from the Father. He will send it. And Jesus said, I will send the Spirit from the Father. So there are two aspects of the Spirit of God when we receive the Spirit of God. And the aspect that of Christ coming to us and part of the Spirit of God that Christ is directly involved in is called the Spirit of Christ. So hold on. Remember we said and we read where Jesus said, we will make our abode with them. We. So let's look at the other part of it here as we go along. But if you do not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. But if Christ be in you, and you can put there verse 10, Colossians 1:27, Christ in you is the hope of glory. But if Christ be within you, the body is indeed dead because of sin. However, the Spirit is life because of righteousness, because now you are not living according to the flesh, but you're living according to the Spirit. And that gives you life. See? Spirit is life because of righteousness. Now notice verse 11. Now if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead, which was what? From the Father. So here's the aspect of the Spirit of the Father. So this shows us very clearly that we have of the Holy Spirit, two aspects of it, one from Christ, one from the Father. From Christ, to develop the mind of God, because we're created in Christ Jesus, is that not correct? Yes. Okay. And of the Father, because we have been begotten to be his sons and daughters, is that not correct? Yes. So there are the two aspects of the Spirit of God that we find right here in Romans 8th chapter. Verse 11 again. Now if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is dwelling within you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also quicken, that is, make alive your mortal bodies, and we'll talk about this because a little later, because that is the finality of the work that God is doing in us because of his Spirit that dwells within us. So then, brethren, we are not debtors to the flesh to live according to the flesh. But if you are living according to the flesh, you shall die. But if by the Spirit of God you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you shall live, which shows the overcoming that the Spirit gives us to overcome the sins of the flesh, etc., etc. Okay? Now, verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Now, we'll finish it right here with verse 15, and then we'll continue on with some other scriptures. Now, you have not received a spirit of bondage. Now, that's the spirit that's in the world. Spirit of fear, spirit of bondage. You have not received a spirit of bondage again unto fear. And, of course, that comes from Satan the devil. But you have received the spirit of sonship, whereby we call out, Abba, Father. Which means, in the same sense, is Daddy. You've probably heard that before. But that's the closeness of the relationship that God the Father and Jesus Christ want to have with us. See? Now, what does the Spirit of God lead us to do? All right, let's come back here to Romans, the second chapter. Let's see the first thing that it leads us to do. The Holy Spirit does many things for us. It convicts us of sin. That's all part of leading us. Leading us to the way of God. Leading us to the way of God begins right here. Romans 2 and verse 4. Or do you despise the riches of his kindness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the graciousness of God leads you to repentance? So even everything concerning the salvation of God comes from God. As we started out, it's not of the self. It is a gift of God. Well, even repentance is a gift, isn't it? Yes. You have your part. You have to seek God. Then he convicts you in heart and mind, that's being led of the Holy Spirit, of what sin is. And you begin to see what? How deceitful and evil that the human mind is, though on the outside, people may think you're a wonderful, wonderful person. Leads you to repentance. Now again, and this is interesting, all the way through the book of Romans, we have God's way, human's way, whether it be individually or whether it be by groups or whether it be by whole civilizations, as Romans, the first chapter, talks about. Okay. Now, let's see, as we covered on Pentecost, but let's go back there and just review it and add a little bit more to it, because every scripture there is, Acts, the second chapter, every scripture in the Bible has precept upon precept and line upon line, here a little, there a little, and you all add it together. And you put all of the scriptures together. And then you get the full picture of what God is talking about. Now let's begin right here in verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know with full assurance that God has made this same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now notice what happened. And after hearing this, they were cut to the heart, or as the King James says, pricked in the heart, convicted. Why? Because God's Spirit was there among them, correct? And what did God's Spirit do with these who were cut to the heart? Led them to repentance, just like we read of there in Romans, the second chapter. And they said to Peter and the other apostles, men and brethren, what should we do? Then Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you yourselves shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So the work that God is doing is a spiritual work. And he is the one who leads us in all of these things. And he wants us to follow the lead of the Holy Spirit in our lives, in every aspect of it. Now, let's see another operation of this. Let's come back to Psalm 73. Psalm 73. This is one of my favorite psalms. I come here quite often because it tells us how we can function in the world even though we see all the things that are going on. Page 736, Psalm 73. And I love the way the psalm starts out. Truly God is good to Israel, even to those who are pure of heart. So he starts out by honoring God, which is fine. But notice verse 2. Now, what he's saying here, he's reminding God of it, and he's actually kind of thinking that it should be that way with him because he has a pure heart. But he found out he really didn't, because verse 2 says, "But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." See, he didn't understand. And lots of times when we're going through trials and difficulties, we say, "God, why us?" Or we say, "God, why me? God, why this trial?" You look at other people. You see people in the world. They don't seem to be having any problems. Everything's going fine. Look at the rich of the world. Verse 4. There are no pangs in their death, for their strength is firm. And I can tell you this financially. It doesn't matter what happens to the finances of the world, the rich are still going to be rich. Okay. They're not in trouble like other men, neither are they plagued like other men. That is, and he's referring to myself. Oh God, why am I having all these problems? Why am I having to fight my human nature? Why do I have these difficult things come up in my life? See, those. So this is kind of a argument back and forth between him and God. And we'll see what the solution is here in just a minute. Verse 6, therefore pride is as a chain about their neck. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness, that is, they have so much they don't know what to do. They have more than the heart could wish for. Kind of like, you know, Lazarus and the rich man. He had everything, and Lazarus was coming and getting the crumbs that were left under the table. In other words, he was eating out of the garbage can, right? Yes. And his health was so bad, no one to tend to him. The only one that cared for him was a dog come and lick the pus out of his, whatever it was, his wound was, you know. See? Can you imagine that? Your only friend is an unclean licking dog? Nobody in the world cares for you. See? Well, God does. Hold on. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. Loftily they threaten. Sounds like someone we recently have received as president, doesn't it? And the Congress as well. And how about the two stooges with him? The one who leads the Congress in the Senate and in the House of Representatives. Yes. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth. Boy, they have everything their own way. God, why don't you strike them down with lightning? You know? Why don't you do like Elijah? Remember the John and James? They came back and said, hey, they're casting demons out in your name. Let us call fire down from heaven upon them like Elijah. Jesus said, you don't know what spirit you're in. There he is. Therefore, as people return here and waters of a full cup are wrung out to him, yes, indeed. And they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Shake their fist at God, go against God, yet they're successful in the world? Verse 12, behold, these are the wicked who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. And it just keeps coming in. More and more and more and more. So now he reveals the problem that he had that started in verse 1. So he looks at all of that. He looks at himself and his poor condition and his probably penurious or poverty condition. Surely I've made my heart pure and vain. I've washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I've been plagued and chastened every morning. Kind of like, you know, a Christian who says, boy, I didn't count on all of this. But you see, you forget what God is doing with you and in you, see. And there's a reason for all of it. Now, at the resurrection, we'll just interject here for a little encouragement. Are you not going to share the wealth of God? Are you not going to live in the greatest place you possibly can? New Jerusalem, composed of spirit, streets of gold, garments that glitter and shine, made of spirit, and live forever? Yes. So when you get in a complaining mood like this man was in, don't forget this. But notice how it gripped him. Verse 15. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. When I thought to understand this, it was too painful for me. He had a migraine headache he couldn't handle. Hard to handle. Notice the solution. Until I went into the sanctuary of God. So Asaph was a priest. Finally went into the sanctuary of God, got his mind off of all the stupidity he was thinking about and all the envy and jealousy and lust that he displayed in his thinking here in these verses at the beginning of it. Now, we can go into the sanctuary of God, can't we? How do we do that? Through prayer, through Jesus Christ. And that's how we get the understanding that we need to handle the situations. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. See, you have to look at the end, not the beginning or the process or how it's going, but the end. So then maybe he remembered what the Proverbs, of course the proverb wasn't written then, but I'm sure they understood it. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. Okay? Understood their end. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Now look at all of these great financiers who were doing all of these things and making all kinds of money, living lies and getting away with it. And I think we're going to have the name Bernie Madoff burned in our minds forever because he built people out of $50 billion. And he fit the perfect description of Psalm 73 here that he was complaining about. A liar, a cheater, a stealer. But he schmoozed everybody. And he lived high and hog. So much so, just before the demise of everything, his wife got $143 million in a bank account. Now, I think the authorities are going to say, uh-oh, Mrs. Madoff, where did you get this? You set them in slippery places. Verse 19. How have they been brought into desolation as in a moment? They're utterly consumed with terrors. Fear. What's going to happen now? Like a dream when one awakens, so, O Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. For thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. Now notice, pricked in my reins. We'll talk about reins here in a little bit. But what happens when your conscience is pricked? Who's doing it? What brings that about? The Spirit of God, the knowledge of the law of God, and this is talking about being led to repentance. For thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. Let's see another example of this. Let's come to Luke 15. Hold on. We'll come back here to Psalm 73, so hold your place. But let's understand this. Repentance on our part is an ongoing necessity for the work of God to be completed in us. Now, let's pick it up here. Verse 11, here's the parable of the two sons. Then he said, this is page 1040, then he said, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give the portion of the property which falls to me, and he divided to them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered everything together and departed into a distant country. And there he wasted all his substance, living in debauchery. And after he had spent everything, there arose a severe famine throughout the country, and he began to be in need. Then he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed the swine. What a wonderful occupation for a Jew. Oh, the worst thing you could think of. And he was longing to fill his stomach with the husks that the swines were eating, but no one gave him anything to eat. Probably had a taskmaster there, watching to make sure he didn't snitch any of the swine food. Now, verse 17, and when he came to himself, that's the key. That's when you are pricked in your heart, pricked in your conscience, or pricked in your reins, as was said back there in Psalm 73. And when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have an abundance of bread, and I'm dying of hunger? I will arise and go to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. Now, you talk about a humbling of attitude, correct? Just like back in Psalm 73. He had to come to himself, and that was back there. When he went into the sanctuary of God, then he understood. Because, see, it is the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, that leads you in these things to understand. So what do we have? Complete change, right? Complete repentance, right? Yes. He said, oh, Father, in the beginning, hey, I'm young, I'm tough, I want to go out on my own. Now give me everything that belongs to me. Nothing like a little vanity and demanding, but he gave it to him. Then he went out, no judgment, no thought, no nothing, wasted everything, had no recourse, and then circumstances hit him that was too hard for him to bear. So finally, in the abject lowest pit of his trial, can you imagine that out there feeding the swine? Have you ever been around a lot of swine? Boy, does it stink. And the manure is everywhere, and they have their wallowing holes. And they grunt, and they squeal, and they fight. Right? Yes. And it's dangerous to feed the swine because if some of them get mad at you, they can attack you, throw you to the ground, and all the rest will come and gobble you up because you're good food. See? Unclean flesh, just like them. They love it. So quite a change, huh? But you see, he had to come to himself. Now, the father was merciful, and you know the rest of the story there, so we won't read all of that. Let's come back here to Psalm 73, verse 21 again. For thus my heart was grieved, really understood what he had done, and I was pricked in my reins. Now notice, he had a talk with himself. You ever do that? So foolish was I and ignorant. You dumb brutal. You know? Yes, I was like a beast before you. See? He saw himself for what he really was, and he quit blaming God. That's the whole point of it. See? Verse 23, nevertheless, I am always with you, and you have held me by your right hand. I began to see the reality of things spiritually because God was with him and leading him. You shall guide me with your counsel and afterward receive me to glory. Now then, he began to understand the difference, right? Yes. Verse 25. Who have I in heaven but you? So remember this, if you're on God's side, no one can be against you. You always have God in heaven. Christ at the right hand, correct? The Holy Spirit to lead you and guide you. And how that repentance is an ongoing thing that we do daily, right? Isn't a daily prayer, forgive us our sins as we forgive others? Yes. See, so repentance is an important part of it, and as we will see next time, how God uses the reins and what that means is important in God dealing with us to lead us in these things. But let's finish this psalm and we'll end here. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, those who are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all who go a-whoring from you. As for me, it is good for me to draw near to God. Now notice the whole change of attitude all the way through here. See? Because he repented. Because he came into the sanctuary of God. And he got his mind off himself, and he got his mind off his jealousy, lust, and greed that other people had this and that and the other, and I am suffering and they're not, and God, you're not fair, and why do you do this? And here I am with all of these difficulties, and how am I supposed to really understand you, God? Well, you come before God in repentance and prayer. Now notice, finish right here. And for me, it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare all your works. In other words, the works that God is doing within him, and we can apply this to us, that God is doing in us. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. So we'll continue the next sermon. For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.